it's good to be back, and I am so thankful for all of you, just meals and prayers, and it's just a humbling thing, especially if you're, you know, sitting on a couch and look outside and people are pulling weeds and mowing lawns, and so thank you very much, and it's really good to be back, and oddly enough, it was a good time. There's certain things you can you learn when you're down and when you go through trials, and God's good, and God's been good through all that, all the time. Yeah. So in his song in the early 2000s, Pilgrims to the City of God. Anybody ever hear that song? Pilgrims to the City of God. It's written by Michael Card, and I think we need some more Michael Cards in our day. But he paints a picture about something I think all of us can relate to as Christians living in a fallen world. There's this idea. I don't know if you feel this, but I feel it at times that I don't feel truly at home. Anybody else ever like, okay, there's a couple, yeah. And let me just say this, because you may love your house. I mean, I'm guessing there's some of you, you're like, I like my house. I like the area that I live in. I like this community. And to not feel truly at home doesn't mean you hate those things, all right? You can like where you're living, but I think at the same time, there's still that, there's more. There's got to be more as I look around than the world as it currently is. I think it's a universal longing that says, I want justice in the world, right? I'd like to see righteousness in the world. I'd love to see peace in the world. Anybody for peace? Yeah, okay. And I think most people are, and yet I think we go about making peace in ways that don't actually make peace. Well, Michael Card, in his song here, he poetically describes this. I love the words here. He says, the stigma of strangers lost in a strange land, in a fallen world that's not our home. He says, but we are not homeless prodigals here because we have some place to go. And sometimes we run by the power of his might. On our own, at best, we plod. And I can relate to that. What we hopefully look for is just beyond sight. We are pilgrims to the city of God. Pilgrims to the city of God. I want to start a sermon series today, and I've been wanting to do this for years. I want to preach through the major chapters of Jeremiah. It's just one of my favorite books. It's one that I understand the best. And I'm calling this sermon series Jeremiah, the Way of the Exile. And Jeremiah's ministry, I would suggest, took place under extremely turbulent times. and that's an understatement, all right? Historically, I don't know how much you know, but you have a divided kingdom. You have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. So even God's people themselves are divided. They are not united together. It's not like today, how all churches get along. It's really bad. And during his reign, he served during the last five kings of Judah. All right, there's no more after this. And he preached for over 40 years. 40 years he preached, and he had little visible results. Do you imagine that? You're a prophet of God. You're faithful to the word. And he's, by and large, ignored. He's ignored by other prophets. He's ignored by the priest. He's ignored by the kings to their own downfall. And the laity themselves, they ignored his persistent call to repentance. And keep in mind, because, you know, sometimes people, you know, they're like, man, the world is so terrible. And, you know, and okay, it is. But I look at his, and I'm thinking, this guy was beaten. This guy was in prison for what? For preaching what God told him to do. And it's not those out there. It was within that these things happened. He was considered a fraud. He was considered a traitor to Israel. No, Jeremiah, how can you be patriotic when you preach against Israel? Well, they violated the covenant. That's how he could preach against that. And they called him a prophet of doom. And yet history shows us that he is a prophet of invincible hope. He would write the longest book in the Bible. I think some people say Psalms, but by word count, Jeremiah wrote the most words. And he proclaimed the new covenant. I mean this is coming from him, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. So let me tell you where I'm going to go today. Today, I'm going to spend more time than I want to, but less time than I need to introduce the book of Jeremiah and this sermon series. I'm not going to do it justice, but we're going to try because I want to paint a big picture of the book of Jeremiah so we're not lost as we go through it. And there's some themes. There's themes that Jeremiah just absolutely nails that are themes that begin in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. And it's incredible how he deals with these. And the first theme, and I'll just touch on most of these briefly, is exile. And think about this theme of exile. All the way from Genesis, in the book of Genesis, what's one of the first things that happens after they sin? They are exiled, right? They are exiled from the garden. And as we're going through the story, we find God's people as pilgrims. And what are they doing? They're searching for a homeland. And in a real sense, I would say they're longing for what they had in the garden. And I think that's a longing of our heart now that we're in the presence of God and everything around us is as it should be. I remember during COVID, people say, I want things to go back to normal. I'm like, we don't even know normal, right? Genesis chapter 1, 2, normal. Revelation 21, normal. The rest of the book, not normal, all right? There's this exile. And so they're searching for this homeland, and then they have years of captivity. All right, we talked about that last night at the Seder, this years of captivity and longing for a homeland. And then they find themselves rescued. And then what happens again? After they're rescued, they are exiled again. And they're in a strange land. And then they come back to find out they're still living an exile existence in their own home. That's basically the whole Old Testament right there. I just covered the whole story of Israel up till Jesus. And this theme, I really want us to think through this theme of exile. It continues in the New Testament. Think about Jesus to Pilate. You know, Pontius Pilate is bragging about, you know, who he is and all the things he can do. And Jesus says, yeah, about that, my kingdom's not of this world. And if it were, my servants would be fighting, and trust me, you would lose. He didn't say that. I added that in. that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. And he says, but my kingdom's not of this world. In other words, Jesus is like, I'm like an exile here. All right? He could have said, my kingdom's not of this world yet. Paul says this in Philippians. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like my passport should say citizen of heaven rather than the U.S. maybe. I don't know. I don't know if that would fly. I know I wouldn't. You get it? The Apostle Peter. Here's what the Apostle Peter says. He says, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners, as exiles. This is an identity of God's people. As soldiers and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Doesn't sound good. You don't want that. The writer of Hebrews, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. All right, I could do some more, but I might be losing some already. Let me suggest that whatever feeling you have that this is not my home, I think it's because within your heart of hearts, within my heart of hearts, I desire, you desire and long to be in the presence of God. Okay? I know we have his Holy Spirit. I know God is present here, but I think we long to see him face to face. I think we long to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. I think we long for a kingdom that we were created for. Within this new heaven and this new earth that we're longing and we are waiting for that to come. Now, amidst this longing and this waiting, there's this theme of Babylon. And Babylon's mentioned throughout the Bible. And in Jeremiah's day, there's a physical, literal place called Babylon. They called themselves Babylonians. And Jeremiah's people God's people are going to go into exile in Babylon. But I want to suggest that Babylon doesn't begin in the book of Jeremiah, and it doesn't end in the book of Jeremiah. If you want to find the origins of Babylon, you go back to the Tower of Babel. So God wanted his people to fill the earth, to fill the world with his glory. He wanted them to listen to him, to come under his commands, his rule, his reign. And what did they do at the tower at Babel? Like, no, we don't want that. We don't want that. We want to make our name great. You know, we want to do what we want to do. And then by the time we get to Revelation, we have the destruction of Babylon. The Bible tells us Babylon the Great has fallen. And when we think of that, Babylon is idolatrous in its power. It's idolatrous in its arrogance. It's idolatrous in its injustice. And biblical scholar Tim Mackey, he does the Bible Project stuff, good videos. He says this: Babylon has become a symbol that describes any human institution that demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil. Now, I want us to think that through, because this is particularly important when we come to the book of Revelation, which we're going to connect all this stuff. I think we ask the wrong questions when we come to the book of Revelation. I think sometimes we get there and we go, okay, who's Babylon? And then we go, okay, it's got to be communism, it's got to be Russia, no, it's got to be China, it's got to be the Muslim nation. Is it us? Is it the UN? And these are great questions if you want to sell books. They're incredible, really, really good. But I don't find them real helpful for me as a follower of Jesus Christ, trying to reach people. For me personally, maybe this doesn't affect you, but I have a tendency, if I identify Babylon as this group over here, I have a tendency to be hypocritical, and I have a tendency to be short-sighted, and I find myself on the outside of evil that's over there, and I have a tendency then to ignore the sin and the destruction within. And what happens is with that, we lose the ability to critique what we hold dear. In other words, if I hold my country dear, and I'm not saying not to hold that dear, I'm saying don't you lose your ability to critique it. My denomination, my political party, the city I live in, I don't want to lose the ability to critique it in a holy and a righteous way. Alexander Slotzenstein, I should have re-looked up that again this morning, but he was in a Russian gulag. And here's what he said in that Russian gulag. He said, the line separating good and evil passed not through states, nor through classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. So let me suggest what's a better question than me trying to figure out, okay, who's Babylon? Here's a better question. Where do I find the spirit of Babylon at work in my life? Where do I see the spirit of Babylon at work in the culture that I live in? Where do I see the spirit of Babylon in the world around me? And knowing that this rule, whatever power the spirit of Babylon has, it's going to fall down. It will fall down. That's what Revelation tells us. And I think the church, we've dealt with the spirit of Babylon in a few ways. Here's one way. Let me give you a couple ways you can deal with this. One is you can just fight the culture around you. Just become a cultural warrior. And some people, when I say fight, literally, they're going to take up arms. And I have lots of friends. They're like keyboard warriors out there fighting this cultural battle, and really helps out a lot. Filter. There's a second way we could do this, because I think most of us would look out and go, yeah, the culture's not great. You know, you compare culture to Revelation 21, you're like, nope, we're off. We're missing that. But a second way is you just become like the culture. Adopt all the practices of the culture. Adopt their definitions of good and evil. Worship their gods. Sit at their table. And let me suggest that Jeremiah is going to offer us a third way. And as Guy points out, usually I go, here, this, and this, and then I give you the other way. The third way. It's the way of the exile. And I've already shown that we're called to live the way of the exile. That's how the New Testament writers saw it. Jeremiah will give us specific ways to live, but it's a way in which we live in this world, but we're not of this world. Where's our citizenship? It's heaven. Our citizenship is elsewhere. It's kind of a subversive way to live. All right? It's a way in which we do really weird things. Now imagine, in the book of Jeremiah, they are sent off into exile. These are the bad people. And they really are bad. But they're sent off to love. Isn't that crazy? Love people that don't like you. They're sent off to love, to serve, to pray, to seek the good of those around us. You're like, yeah, but they're bad people. Love, serve, pray, seek the good around them. Yet, you don't adopt the ways of Babylon. Okay? You love and serve, but if you want to know what that looks like, just think of Daniel. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys literally served in the king's court. I mean, they're serving the enemy. They're praying for good. They're loving them, and they say, yeah, we're going to serve you. Oh no, but we will not bow down at that idol. And Daniel says, no, I need to be faithful to the covenant. And he's not even a jerk about it. He says, you know, yeah, you're telling me I need to eat this food, and my God tells me to eat this. Why don't we just try this? Let me do this. And I'm like, man, you are so un-American. And then think of Jesus. Jesus is kind of like this exile. You know, they're like, hey, Jesus, should we give Caesar this? And he goes, give Caesar his coins. Who cares? Let him keep his coins. But you give to God what is God. Right? You can love. You can serve in this nation. You can even be patriotic. But give to Caesar what Caesar's and give to God. What is God? And I want to suggest that this isn't easy. It's a tension that we're supposed to live in. The other two ways are kind of easier, right? Just like, okay, we're all like-minded here. We're going to think the way those are the people we hate, you know, and we'll gather together and we'll talk about how terrible they are, and we all get along. But there's this tension of loving people that we don't get along with, that don't like us, and that is where we're called to live. There's easier ways to do this, but this is the way we're called. Okay, let me give you a couple more themes here. there's this theme of rescue and redemption. And when I talk about rescue and redemption, I mean, as Jesus taught us to pray. I mean, it's an incredible prayer, right? Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. What an incredible prayer. I don't know how much we think about that. And then as Paul writes in Romans, he says, all of creation is longing for redemption. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that all things will be subject to Jesus. And John, in Revelation, he writes, Babylon is no more. Isn't that incredible? Satan and evil is defeated. God's people will live in the presence with other people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation on a new earth and a new heaven. That's incredible. Isn't that incredible? Where we live in peace. We live in the presence of God. We live with one another. And here's a major issue, I think, in modern Christianity is we settle for an evacuation plan. It's just like, we just got to get out of here. We got to get out of here. And God's like, no, I'm going to redeem. I'm going to restore. I'm going to renew. I think we should stand with Job and say, our Redeemer lives. And at last, he will stand upon the earth. Okay, he's going to rescue. He's going to restore. Okay, one last theme. And then I will quickly go through Jeremiah 1. It's this theme of sentness. My spell checker doesn't like it, but like I say, give it a year or two and my spell checker will say that is a English word now. But there's this reality. There is a reality that our God is a sending God. And from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible reveals a picture of a missionary God. And what does that missionary God do? He continues to enter into our brokenness. You ever read through the Old Testament and you're like, oh, good, they repented, and you flip the page and it's like, and Israel did evil in God's sight. But God continues. And I mean, they could do that, right? I mean, they could be in Hope Community Church, you know. But God continues to enter our brokenness, and God continues to rescue, to redeem, and to restore people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And what God does, those of us that are longing for a home, he calls us out of darkness. All right? We're living in Babylon. We've adopted the ways of Babylon. We're living by the spirit of Babylon. And he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we may proclaim his excellencies. But isn't that an incredible task? You have that job. You've been called out of this darkness into his marvelous light that you may proclaim. You have a job to do. We are a sent people. God sends pilgrims. He sends exiles who know this world is not their home. And we're sent on a mission. We're sent to go out and tell people how great our God is. Think about that. Because there are people. And we could have interesting conversations where you could say, you listen to their story and you can say, can I suggest the longing of your heart is Jesus? Read Revelation 21. Can I suggest the longing of your heart? Because you talk to most people and what do they want? They want peace. They want redemption. I mean, I know you've got one or two people where they're like, no, I just want terrible stuff. But most people, they want peace. They want redemption. They want justice. And you go, it's here. It's offered. We've got the greatest story ever. We need to tell people that story. We need to tell them Jesus has already defeated sin. Jesus has already defeated death. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing right now? He's interceding on our behalf. Okay, when you go to a prayer meeting and you say, Lord, we want to reach people for you. You know what you're doing? You are entering a prayer meeting that's already taking place because Jesus is interceding on your behalf and he is sending us out into a broken world. And we have a sign back there that says, I am now entering my mission field. And we didn't put up there like, oh, that looks like a clever saying. We put that up there because we identify as a sent people. Okay. Our goal, I mean, I'd like to see these chairs filled, but I'm going to measure our success by not how many people are in the chairs, but how many people are sent out. How many people are sent out with the good news of the gospel? Now, we need to be sent. And so I do want to quickly go through Jeremiah's call or sending out and then make some applications in this. I told you that was going to be the longest intro I've ever done in my life. Jeremiah 1, 1 through 10. And it's going to be on the screen. We have Bibles there. It's on your phone. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. All right. Okay, if that just sounded like blah, 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 let me walk through that to you. Because these first couple opening verses, they tell us a couple things. First of all, they place Jeremiah in a specific time and place. Okay, this is a historical person. But it reminds us, you and I, guess what? We're called to serve God in a specific time and place. Right? This is what I have. I have this time. I have this place. I have this one life to offer to serve God. You and I are called to serve in a specific time and place. And the fictional character Gandalf, in the Lord of the Rings, he says something along these lines that we don't get to decide these things. I didn't get to decide when I was born and all these types of things. But what he said is all we get to decide is what to do with the time that we have. All right. And so maybe that's a great question today. What are you going to do with the time that you have, knowing that you have been called? Well, let me recommend this. Let's choose to serve the purposes of God. I mean, God designed you. God created you. He had a purpose. He had a plan. And I know, I mean, some of you, you're like, I'm not on plan A, Pastor. I'm not on plan B. We're using digits and triple letters at this point. That's okay, all right? You're not smart enough to mess up God's plan, okay? Right? He can rescue. He can redeem. He can restore. God can work with you wherever you are at today. Let me point out something else here. So Jeremiah, his ministry was 40 years. I'll just be honest. If I stood up here for 40 years and one or two people showed up and the people that showed up just chewed me out, and I mean, I have had that happen, but if all I did, I mean, that would be a tough gig. That would be tough. And that's basically Jeremiah's life. I think he did something really well, which I think we should adopt. He said, serving God's purposes is going to take a passion and patience. Okay, a passion and patience. It's not a sprint. Right? It is a marathon. And when you think you've hit the wall, you've got 20-something more miles to go. When we had, as a leadership team, we first talked, we were talking with Pastor Zeph, and we were talking about joining together, and I wasn't sure what to do, and Pastor Zeph would call me every other day. Somebody said, what do you want in a leader that's gonna work with you? And I said, you know, to tell you the truth, I know a lot of people in ministry that could run fast for a short while. They're really gifted. They can. And I said, but I want someone that can run a long distance. I want someone that won't quit when it gets difficult. Because it gets hard. And there's times in ministry, you've had that in your own life where you're like, this is hard. This is not what I even signed up for, Lord. You know, and even I used to say in planting a church, when it was all said and done, I wish it was as easy as hard as I thought it was going to be. You know what we need as shepherds? We need shepherds that realize sometimes sheep bite. Okay? Sometimes sheep bite. But we also need shepherds that don't run. You know what else we need? We need shepherds that know that shepherds have hurt sheep. Okay? I'd imagine if I went around and talked to people, there's probably several of you would say, yeah, I'm one of those sheep that have been hurt. And you know what we need to do? Not just as a shepherd, but maybe as shepherds. We need to stand by those that are hurting. We need to understand hurting people hurt people. You know what we need? We need a passion and we need a patience. We need to know the goodness of God. We need to know that God is at work. God is restoring. God is redeeming. God is faithful to what he says he's going to do. Okay, verse 4, it says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is cool. It didn't say this is cool, but this is cool. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isn't that incredible? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, if I were putting my sermon in order, I would have put this first, but that's not the way it happened chronologically. So, it did, but it's not the way they wrote it. We need to know God. Okay? We need to know God, or let me suggest we need to be known by God. And so let me just ask a question. Have you come to the place where you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for my salvation. I have received him as my Lord and Savior. I invite you, if you're not there, to come into that relationship with God. And this word know, it's a Hebrew word, yada. And it implies relationship. And there's a place where God spoke to the prophet Amos. And he says this, he's speaking of Israel. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So let's think about that. Is God unaware of other countries? And he says, I've only known you, Israel. Like, outside your borders, I don't know anything else. Obviously, he's not saying that, right? What he's saying is you. I've chosen you. I have a relationship with you. I'm going to work my covenant through you. And so when we look at this, we need to ask that question is, do I have that relationship with God? Because I want to suggest this. As you look through all the trials that Jeremiah is going to go through, it's going to go back to that intimate relationship with God. Because Jeremiah is going to cry out and he's going to say, God, these prophets are saying this. And he's saying, God, these people are doing this. And God will say, I don't know them. I didn't send them. I know you, Jeremiah. And when life gets tough, we need to go back to and realize I am known and loved by the creator of the universe. I am on mission with God. I'm called to the greatest thing in the world to make God known. Make God known in my community. Well, Jeremiah responds to that the way most of us do. In verse 6. And then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. I don't know a lot of people in ministry that haven't had some kind of hesitation or even had an excuse, you know, and we could do that too, right? I mean, we go, okay, you want me to go out and reach people? I'm too old. You know, I already did the Sunday school thing. You know, I'm done. You know, or some of you are like, I'm too young. I don't have enough education. To be honest, most of us are far more educated for our level of obedience. I mean, I'm talking about me. I'm not even talking about anybody else in this room. And what I found out, there's nothing like hitting the mission field. There's nothing like obeying God and stepping out to go, oh, I need to go back to God's word. God, I need you. For me personally, I grow the most in that. I grow out of that need. You know, where I'm like, God, I can't do this on my own. He's like, awesome, we're on the same page finally. And I had those conversations with God. I had those conversations. My first conversation with God when I thought he was calling to ministry, I said, God, I am terrified of public speaking. Literally, I was terrified of public speaking. And somewhere in that process, God kind of removed that thing. And then I started counseling, and I was counseling pastors. And I said, God, I see what happens to pastors. I don't want to do that. And God said, great, you're ready now. I think it was like a couple of weeks, I said to Barb, I said, I have no desire to pastor. And a couple of weeks later, hey, we're looking for a pastor. And really, God usually answers the same thing. Go. go where I send you. I will be with you. And so we just need to go where God sends us. And let me just guess, for most of you, he's not going to send you to Africa. For most of you, he's not going to send you to India. For most of us, you're already where he wants to send you. For most of us, he's going to send you across the street. For most of us, he's going to send you next door. Most of us, he's going to send you next to your coworker, to the person you play pickleball with or golf. But we need to go. We need to go and we need to share the hope of the gospel. Because you know what? I guarantee you, there are people around you. They don't know what it is, but they know there's something wrong. And they know there's something more. And you have the hope of the gospel. All right, we're going to close on this. I haven't preached in a while, so I'm giving you the full load. Verse 8. Okay, as you go, don't be afraid of them. For I am with you. Isn't that incredible? You think about it, and Jesus will repeat that. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right? So some people are like, oh, we're at the end of the age. Cool. Well, he's still with us. All right? I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. It's like he's going to put his words in our mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See that I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. And you know what's fascinating? God actually does all that. Jeremiah just speaks. He's not overthrowing nations. He just speaks the God's word, and it takes place. And Jeremiah is quite literally thrown into a battlefield. I mean, Jeremiah's preaching, and they've got ladders up against the walls. They got battering rams. They're coming in, and Jeremiah's preaching. And it gives us a picture and a reminder there is a battle for human souls. All right? You were born into a battle. There's a battle that was going on before you were born. And when I say human souls, I don't mean this kind of detachment from our bodies. God's going to redeem and restore. We're going to have new bodies. But I say that as a reminder that we're battling for something eternal. We're battling a spiritual battle. All right? And when you think about particular battles, you need particular weapons, right? So a spiritual battle is not won by the weapons of this world. All right? It's not won by the weapons of this world. Our weapons are prayer. Our weapons are fasting. These battles, they're won, as Michael Card says, by the power of his might. I love those lyrics because I think about that. Like, how many times do I do things on my own strength, my own ideas, and I'm just plodding. And he says, no, you go out by the power of my might. You know, I can't love my neighbor. Great, God can. Okay? Go by the power of his might and love and serve and share the only life-changing message we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where do you do that? You do that in the midst of Babylon. And church, go out there and fight. Okay? I'm giving you permission to fight. But fight according to the kingdom you belong to. Fight the way Jesus fought. Fight the way of the exile. Let me pray, and then Menachem will lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so awesome. And even in our exile and our wandering ways, you use that. You use that to remind us that we're strangers in a strange land. And it's a strange land that you have come to rescue and redeem and restore. So, Father God, I pray for each person here that, one, that they would know you. They would know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And then secondly, from that position, they would go out. They would enter this battle. They would love. And they would serve those around them. And they would share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. Have your way with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.